Isaiah 40. Let me read a few verses to you and we'll jump into it. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord his hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low. And crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice saith, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all is loveliness like the flower of the field, but the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O God, you who bring good tidings, get up unto thy mountain, pardon me, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift up, be not afraid, say it to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Lord, we thank you. How wonderful it is, Lord, in the world in which we live. Lord, that you give us a time for our soul to steal away and to sit before you. And Lord, we ask that you would quiet it. Quiet down, Lord, the world outside. And Lord, bring us into the world inside. The eternal world, the real world. Lord, the grass fades, the flower withers. But Lord, that you would let that which is forever become even deeper and embedded within us. That's true as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here, you know, it's interesting. You know, when the Bible says, repeats things, like it says here, comfort ye, my people. Whenever the Lord speaks that way and does it, it's not because he's just simply reiterating it. It's because he wants to heavily emphasize it. It's because it's something that's extremely important, and that's really the key to this book, this chapter. It's a chapter of comfort. It's a chapter where God is really wanting to look at each person listening. He says, I have a word for you. I have comfort for you. And I believe it's the most comforting chapter. When you stop and hopefully we understand it, it's a wonderful chapter, but if it comes home to us, it ought to be, you know, one of the deepest comforts, the greatest comfort, a comfort that the world knows no comfort like this comfort. You know, we live in a world, I think America probably today, you could almost call us, I think, the connoisseurs of comfort. You talk about a generation that has chased comfort and the concept of comfort, everything. It seems to be almost measured by comfort. We want our clothes comfort, our car comfortable. We want, you know, our house to be comfortable. Everything to do is around us. Everything must be comfortable. The dinner table's got to be comfortable. We want comfortable music, you know, going on in the background. And everything is, it's got to be comfortable to the eye and comfortable to the ear and to the taste buds and to the feel and the senses. Everything around, we covet that. We search for it. We struggle for it all the time, wanting it. But, of course, as far as God's concerned, the sad thing is the world's always looking for comfort in the wrong places, because no matter how hard it tries, no matter how much it has, no matter how much it protects itself with all of the comfort, you look at the rich and the famous and the great, you know, notable actors and actresses and the wealth and all of that, and yet you look at their lives, though they've got maybe walls around their house and they've got guards and they've got cameras and they've got everything be inside those walls that anybody could ever dream of having. You know, when you would look into some of these people's lives, and yet you realize the emptiness of it all. How, no matter how hard they try to find comfort, they can't find it. And here is the Lord is speaking to Isaiah. He's wanting to tell him where the real comfort is, where it's really found. And here at this time, Israel had lost its comfort, that's for sure. Their lives are in misery. They're in pain. They're in struggle. They're in sorrow. No matter how hard they tried, and how successful they had kind of been in their attempts, people were still at deep unrest. And of course, the interesting thing is that's kind of where our nation is. More than ever, it just seems like that we keep plunging more and more into unrest and difficulty. You know, it used to be, you know, you go to the grocery store and, hi, how are you? Nice day today. You know, it was just talk maybe some little thing about the weather. Yes, it is. How are you? Fine, you know, or whatever. Well, you don't go to the grocery store, first of all, mask, no mask, even if they're going to let you in. And then whatever you talk about is politics. It's COVID. It's the kids in school. It's a mask or no mask. It's what's really going on. Or what part of the city is burning, you know, or going on and defunding the police. And here I am. You invite me to the city of brotherly love. Well, thank you very much. What's going on here? This is Philadelphia, you know, in this sense. But you look here, what's going on? We're now tonight, you know, we ought to get out of here by 9 o'clock because of the city's, you know, rioting. And so you better get home and you get to bed. Make sure you got your Second Amendment on the bedstand next to you, you know, or something. And if for comfort. You know, you put, lock the door, turn out the lights, and sit there, you know, in the living room with a shotgun on your lap and relax, you know, or something. I mean, it's almost like, what's going on here? Well, here Isaiah, he turns it around, and I believe he lays out, and hopefully, you know, you'll go through this with me, and I challenge you, kind of ask yourself, is it here to where, as we would look at this, you would really see this is greater comfort than the world knows as we get into it. Maybe if you want to take notes, just kind of go through and ask yourself that. Then secondly, ask yourself, do you know this comfort? That's the way we ought to look at the word when we're going through it. Yeah, and do we know these things when God looks at us? And he says, comfort you. I want to comfort you. I truly, truly, truly want to comfort you. I want to help you. And here, you know, the children of Israel, you know, they as a remnant there in Babylon at the time. And here, they now at this point, they knew well, you know, their failure, their sin. But from God's perspective, they needed encouragement. And he lays out here some areas that we'll look at that are right in front of us here. And it's a special message, I think, from Isaiah. They're to a very needy people at a very needy time in their life. And again, they had sinned greatly against the Lord. There'd been great idolatry, all sorts of immorality, all sorts of injustice. God had sent his messengers over and over and over to speak to them. They just blew them off. Didn't care. We're not worried. It's not going to happen. Judgment's not going to come. And then God allowed these things to come down on them, allowed judgment, allowed captivity. It isn't because he didn't love them, it's because he did. Well, now, you know, even though he's chastised them, it didn't stop his love for a moment. It is something that inspires and maintains his love. He wants them to know, I'm not forsaking you, I love you, I care for you. And here, as he uses this word comfort, it's really a wonderful Hebrew word. It's a word nakam, but it means to breathe deeply, to be sorry. It's a sense of consoling and pity. And it's a picture here of the Lord essentially coming there with sorrow himself and pity. A heartfelt message, almost as if you ever been maybe in a hospital in a very difficult time and somebody that loves you, they come in and they sit down and there's not a word particularly that they can say, but they sit down and they just take a deep breath. They just sit next to you and just... their arm goes around you in a sense, and it's something that you just sense their sorrow for you, their pity. They know what here you are and the hospital and waiting for somebody that's in there in surgery or something, and there's nothing particularly. They just want to sit at your side and comfort you. This is the picture of what God is doing when he's saying comfort, comfort. He's coming to Israel. He's coming to every one of us. Regardless of what it is we've been in and been through, and even if we brought it all upon ourselves, it doesn't change his love. It doesn't change his desire to sit down with us. He tells them as well, here he says, your warfare is ended. And that word warfare, it means severe trials. I know I've allowed you to go through severe trials, but they're over now. They've ended. They've served their purpose. There, and he wants to share this with them, and then he gives them to me one of the most wonderful pictures in the Bible. I'm sure you've heard it before because you've been through the scriptures here so many times, and I'm sure Isaiah. But he says, I paid double for your sins. And here, it's one of the most wonderful pictures, I think, in all of Scripture almost, you know, of God's heart of love and of blessing for us. And what he means here, when your warfare is over and your iniquities, he says they are forgiven because I've paid double for your sins. And it's such a fabulous picture because back in this day and age when this is written, when somebody was bankrupt or insolvent, they couldn't pay their bills and they're in debt. And they didn't have collection agencies and all that other stuff that we do today that deal with stuff like that. What it was is that somebody had to put a piece of paper on their door and all of the people that they owed money to. And when they came and they listed the debt. And then as others saw, well, look at, and then they added what they were owed, man, and they had to decide, do we want to go on doing business with this person? They're insolvent. They can't pay their bills. And everybody either adds it up. And then finally the bankruptcy kind of the day was they just divided what there was amongst the people that the indebtedness was, somewhat like we do today. But it was incredibly embarrassing because now out in the public, on the door, you know, of their house, there was their debt. There was their uncollected bills. And everybody who came along could see their financial problems. Decide again whether they wanted to go, you know, and do anything with them before everything was divided up. But at the same time, if a loved one or a friend or a family member, you know, came along and out of their own heart, they decided, I want to pay those debts. I want to clear it all the accounts. They would then go to that door. They would fold the debts, the paper in half, and they would double it up, tack it back up, and they would write their name on the outside. Which now was instruction to anybody in there that was owed anything at all by this person. You now go to him and he is paying it off. He is taking care of it. And when the Lord says, I've paid double for your iniquities. I paid it all off. Every bit of it. And think of it. Just for a moment yourself. Think in a sense for a moment of your own sins, of all your life, you know, we couldn't even dwell on it. We couldn't even begin, you know, to guess what they all are. We couldn't dream of listing them on a door. The known sins, the unknown sins, sins of commission, omission, direct, you know, pain that we've brought on other people, things that we purposed to do and we did, things in the moment, the agitation, things against God, things against man. Things in relationships, behavior and word and in deed and attitudes of our heart, inside and out, and all around us are just listed and listed and listed and listed. I mean, just think, I don't know about you, I would need a lot of comfort. If there was something on the door and the outside, exposed of my life, and everybody came along and could just, oh, here's what he did to me. Here's what he said to me. Here's my deed. Oh, man. Yeah, they could, he could gather the people through all the years. You know, could you imagine what people, if they recorded it and kept it, hopefully a lot of people forgot stuff. Maybe they remember stuff too. But at any rate, the point of it is, but to think of the comfort there of just having that all out, right out exposed there. But then here, I mean, I need great, great comfort. I'm sure you would too. For really looking at it and realizing what it is. But here with this endless list, then Jesus comes along and he doubles it over. At the door of my heart or door of my life. And then as he looks there, I mean, now we're talking comfort. Now we're talking comfort the world knows it has no idea of. I mean, the fundamental basic comfort that every soul needs, a rest from the turmoil of its own failure, its own sin, its own past, just like the children of Israel. All the things that they had done that brought them into the captivity, brought them into this emptiness. Brought them into this failure of their life. And sometimes, you know, a lot of people, they go through failure in their life, but it's always somebody else's fault. They go through their life and it's, you know, it seems like the first half of our life is ruined by our parents. The second half is ruined by our children. I mean, there's always somebody to blame, you know, for anything in our life. You know, some boss we had, somebody who ripped off our retirement plan, somebody there who promised to love me and didn't and let me down. And we could so easily, we always got a way of shifting the blame. But here the children of Israel, that's what they had done for years. It was, we're okay. There's a problem, get somebody else. The prophets tried to speak to them, get everything. They just, somehow or another, just slipped right off them until finally it's taken its toll. and they're in bondage and they're tired and their world is crashing down. And now the Lord, He comes, something He wanted to do all along, you know, since finally the time I can come and just sit down next to them. Take a deep breath. Are you ready to talk? It's all forgiven. We can end the warfare right now. It can be over. All of it. Of your whole life. Every bit of it. Now we're talking comfort. Now we're talking, you know, something there. And I realize right now, Jesus, He ever lives. You know, make intercession for us. He presents us faultless. Every one of us as we sit here. If you know Him, even though I'm fine, there's no real problem. I don't need any comfort. He still intercedes. He says, well, I can't sit down with them tonight. They're still angry at somebody. They're still shifting the blame. They're still blaming somebody. But no, they've got to go a little farther down. They haven't hit rock bottom, maybe. But when they do, and Israel did, the Lord was so anxious to come. Comfort, comfort. I mean, I want to sit down with grace. He wants it more than we do. Any of you that are a parent and go through things with your children and you see the things they can bring upon themselves, how much you want to be able to just finally have the time you can sit down and they look at you and say, I'm sorry, or help me, or something that would open the door where now you can put your arm and take a death. Oh, I've waited for this day. Think how much, you know, and if your earthly fathers are being evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, know how to think this way. How much more does your heavenly Father? That He looks at us. But it's also not only just comfort for the past that everybody needs, it's comfort for the present. He says in verse 3, He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And here He's looking here, you know, at things where as He's taking them through in the hills and the valleys. The hills brought down, the valleys brought up, the crooked way making straight, He says. But there on one hand, He says, the first thing we got to deal with the warfare, with the battle, with the struggle, with the captivity, with the past. But now that I'm bringing you out of the captivity, I'm bringing you out, you know, of your bondage. His forgiveness, His comfort, it frees us to bring us out, but He also acknowledges now bringing you out. Now getting things where they need to be in your life. So we can move ahead. He says, I'm well aware that you're going back to try to rebuild Jerusalem. You're going back to rebuild the temple. You're going back to try to rebuild your homes, your marriage, your families. All of these things that have deteriorated over time. All these things, you know, sometimes it's just so wonderful to know the Lord's love and His mercy and His forgiveness. But yet at the same time, we look at everything and say, but what's the use? I'm so overcome by, you know, all this devastation, everything I've been around, and it's all crashed, it's all burned, it's all destroyed, it's all gone. You know, I mean, the thought of ever rebuilding anything. But here the Lord, as He looks at them, you know, He says, that's not your job. And maybe it was your job that got you into trouble, but it's not your job to get yourself out of trouble. That's my job. I'm going to go before you. And the picture here of like an ambassador ultimately is fulfilled in John the Baptist for Jesus. But it's also true for them. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're going back to try to rebuild something that's completely devastated all around, every aspect kind of their lives. And here, you know, they've got to go back and remove these obstacles, fill in the valleys, bring the old mountains, straighten things out. You know, if you ever watch some of these like World War II documentary, and it's interesting, so often in war, they not only go in to destroy, you know, and to do what the, you know, take a country or to defeat it, but also in the process of it, you see these things, one of the strategies, you go and you blow up their bridges. You want to take all their main roads and bomb them so that they can't get tanks over them and heavy artillery over them and move all of their troops over them. And kind of cripple everything, you know, so not only there. I mean, you ever want to go back, we're making everything as difficult for your life as dreaming ever possible. The road is devastated. It's all blown up. And how many times, again, when we get our life messed up and we've gone astray, you know, now behind us, we just look at everything. I've blown everything up. I've blown it all to pieces. I look at all these relationships. I look at all the hills and valleys and blown up and caverns in the ground and trash I've built up. And they're looking at this thing and overcome it. But yet is by it. But the Lord looks and he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to straighten all this out. This is my job. This is not your job. Don't you worry about this. This is what I do. He said, all flesh shall see together. Let me show you the comfort. All flesh is grass, he says. Assyria, for them, is gone. It was huge. It was bigger than life. It was an incredible warfare. Now Babylon is gone. And God just looks. He says, these things that were so huge, these things that seemed absolutely hopeless, by the way, have you noticed they're gone? You notice that they're gone, it's like grass. All the leaders, they come, they go, they fade away. But the Word of God is forever. So what I say, it has this incredible knack of actually happening. God looks here and he says, it really happens. When I decide and I say, let there be light, guess what? There's light. No argument. There's no discussion. I do it. And when I want to take somebody's life and say, you give it to me, let me deal with the past, forgive all that, put double for your sins. And as we kind of go through that, but also there now, it's my job to bring you through this. Yeah, but he knows it's overwhelming to them, because when you've been through this and you've been in the warfare and you've been you're scared to death of Assyria. They destroyed you. They chewed you up and spit you out. Babylon. I mean, you were no match for Babylon. There it was hopeless, for you. They're bigger than life. But how many, when you stop to think, how many times has there been something in your life, if you kind of go back, that at the time it was your certain destruction? It was it. I mean, your heart was pounding. I can't get through this. This is over. I guarantee you, 90% of them, you don't even remember. You're almost embarrassed by the ones you do, in a sense. Well, I remember many years ago, I was at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa on staff there. And at the time, we were in escrow getting a house across the street. My father-in-law had a house in the area, and we were in his house, staying there. Well, he wanted to, they had a big garage area, and my mother-in-law, she wanted a laundry room that was closed off from the garage. So they'd hired some guys to come in and build a little wall so it was just have its little private room there, right next to the garage coming in through the laundry room. Well, they'd hired, there's some guys working there, and they've been building and doing all this stuff during the day. And then at night, they'd leave all their stuff there, pull the garage door down, and go home and come back and go to work the next day. Well, one night, about 2 a.m. or something, I wake up. I go walking to get something out of the refrigerator in the kitchen, which is usually between 2 and 3. But I notice as I walk by the garage door, and under the garage door, I see a flashlight. I stopped. I looked at it, and sure enough, the flashlight again. And I was thinking of going out, and then I realized, man, I go out there. I don't know how many they are. They're probably getting all the equipment, all the tools that were just there. And so that's going to be a confrontation. I don't know if I'm ready for in my pajamas particularly. So I go to this is before cell phones. I go over, get up the phone. I call, get operator. Operator, give me the police. I'm sorry, you can't hear me. I can't hear you. You got to speak up. I can't. There's a burglar in my house. Did you say there's a... Yes, there's a burglar. Give me the police. Are you in the city of Costa Mesa or city of Santa? Costa Mesa. They get me. Hold on. Next minute, there's somebody there, Costa Mesa Police Department, can I help you? There's a burglar in my house. I'm sorry, you got to speak up. I can't hear you. I can't speak up. There's a burglar in my house. What's your address? I give him the address. And he says, oh, do they know you're there? I said, no, I don't think so. They're in the garage. Yeah, but you got to get over here. My heart's beating because the garage door was open. If they decided to walk in the house, I don't know. And so, all right. And our house backed up against the street, and they said, we see on the map, police are going to come by your house with their lights on, no sirens. And so just stay there listening with me until you see them, and then go stand at your door. Do you have a peephole through? I say, yes, to him. And he says, all right, just wait till they identify themselves, and they'll handle it from there. Okay, well, a minute later, boom, 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 behind me, all these red lights, I could see them. I said, they're here. He says, all right, they're cordoning off the street. They got their cars, they had three cars down at the end. And a minute or two later, you know, I see one of them come out the front, and so I open the door. He says, are they in the garage? Yes, I just saw the light again on my way over here. They're in there. They said, okay, so these guys, they got their shotguns out. They're behind bushes or standing around. All right, this is the Costa Mesa Police Department. We, we've got everything covered here. You come out with your hands up. Not a word. Come out with your hands up. I'm sitting there, oh, no. And so one gets on the one side of the garage, another the other side, and they lift the door up. And here inside, they got their flashlights all going there waiting to see. Identify yourself. Come out. And they're not coming out. And all of a sudden, the light on the dryer blinks on. And then it's shorted or something. The light goes on, and we all jump back. And the guy looks at it, he looks at me, and says, do you want me to blow it away? But how many, I think in heaven we'll look back someday at all the things, Lord, blow it away. This is going to kill me. We don't remember most of them. We don't remember the things that were so huge. They were the end of our world, the end of our life. And yet he just said, I'm here. I'll make all this down. I handle anything. I handle everything to them. And he tells them in verse 9, oh, Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say to the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and in his arm shall rule over him. Behold, his reward is with him as his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and leave those who are gently with young. He just said, let me be your shepherd. Lift up your eyes, lift up your hands, lift up your heads. Look up, don't be afraid. Over and over, behold your God. Get to a high mountain. You're looking down. You're letting that defeat you. You're looking there through your depression. And here is as the nation there, you'd want to bring him out of the valley into a mountaintop and then to behold God's victory, his glory that's all around him. He wants there to bring good tidings, he says, to preach good news. There, the defeat of Babylon. It tells them there in chapter 52, which we're not going to look at, but only there on how the release of the captives, the Jews. But here, of course, the good news today is the freedom from sin, freedom from the past, brought into his presence where, Lord, you are my shepherd, and you will feed me, you will lead me. You will take care of me. And is that comfort or what? If that's not comfort, what is? The whole reason that most people want to, gather as much wealth as they can, it's something there where that's their shepherd. That will lead me. That's going to get me through the valleys. That's going to get me over the high hills. That's going to, make things straight when the whole rest of the world's in trouble. Their form of worldly identity and security and hope. And here he's looking there, and he said, it doesn't work for them. They don't have any security. They're not comfortable at all. He then goes on, and he wants to comfort them, not simply with the past and with the present, but comfort them with his power. Verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And he says, and measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor and taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Here's something you just look at this conscious say. I don't think you really have any idea who you're talking to. I don't think you have any idea who you pray to day and night. I don't think you have any idea who I am and what I've got. I measures out the heavens in a span. It's something that the dust. They're just like dust on a scale. You can imagine somebody weighing some things out and on dust on it isn't even measurable. But he looks at that. I can measure out the smallest little speck of dust there. And he says, I can weigh them all out. He says, in Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast is sufficient for a burnt offering. He says, nations aren't big enough for a sacrifice to me. All the nations before him are nothing. They are counted as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever it is that's impoverished, he can't afford something like that. For such a contribution, he chooses out a tree that will not rot. He makes himself a skillful workman in, to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Here people go out. If they're rich, they make these incredible idols and images and things, and they overlay them with gold. This is my God. This is my security. You know, it's interesting, in Isaiah 44, don't need to turn to it now, but he says on how a man, when he makes an image, he takes a tree, cuts it down, and then he carves it all up. With a little bit of it, he goes and he gets wood for the fire. And with a little bit of it, he goes and makes an image. And then he makes, it doesn't have eyes, it can't see. It has ears, it can't hear. It has all these body parts that makes it look like something. But it can't see, can't hear, can't move, have nothing at all. With part of it, you have just taken to warm yourself with a fire. And then you bow down to it. And you worship it and say, you're my God. When he just made it, uses part of it to warm and pay his utilities with, and then says, you made me. And that's how many of the world, they go out, they carve up something, make something, get a world for themselves. It may be whatever they can cut down, they can build their house and pay their utilities and do their stuff, and then they bow down to all they have. And they say, look, you made me, when he just made it. What's wrong with that picture? But he said, people do that. Have you not understand? Have you not heard? Have you not heard? It's not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants, they're like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they take root in the earth. And when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. He said, you look at this, you look at all the princes and the royals and all this, they come, and they go, and they're just blown off into dust. They came, they were, and they cease, and they're gone like stubble. And there's a few of them scarcely there that are that. But the mass that dream of it and spend their life preoccupied with something that never happens, and they preoccupied with the ones with whom it happens, he says, all of them. What a waste. It's gone. And so tells them in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. And see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number and calls them by name, and by the greatness of his might and his strength and his power, and not one is missing. Here he looks and he says, the host, all the stars of heaven. I not only know their number, I know their name. I mean, here are these untold billions, hundreds of billions of stars. And they have a name. I named a piece of dirt. When you stop to think, God tells us some interesting things. You would think, who cares? Who really cares the name of a piece of dirt that is hanging out there, somewhere? Well, it's what it tells me. The Bible also says that the Lord knows the number of hairs on your head. Think about that one. You comb your hair, he's got to do a recount. If he really, he knows our thoughts before they think them. In other words, if God knows the minutest, most insignificant detail, you've got to realize, like David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That your mind is preoccupied, it's obsessed with us, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. God, we should be the one obsessed with you, and yet you're the one obsessed with us. you're the one there. You know, I talked to one of our daughter-in-laws today, who we've got 3 children, 12 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren. We've got another one due any day, a grandchild. I talked to her today. I said, how are the contractions? She says, they've kind of calmed down. I said, well, you know, the Lord must be answering Jean's prayer, because she told him this morning when the baby's supposed to come so she can be there. So I don't know if he took the order, but I know I take them all, so maybe the Lord does too. But anyway, the thing is that to think there on how we look at a little child, a little baby there, and just stare at them. Just stare at them. You know, and the little things, oh, look, I think he cooed. No, he didn't coo. He just, something's just passing through the system here, probably, you know, or whatever. I mean, they smiled at me. I swear they did. You know, I mean, so preoccupied with a little child, and think that the Lord looks and he says, that's how I am with you. Oh, you don't think it, you don't feel it. You're not aware of it because you're not aware of me, God could say. You've minimized me your entire life. You're my power, my majesty, my glory. And as he looks at this and he tells them, you know, lift up. I'm equal to no one. I know them all by number. And he says, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. I watch over all of them. Pieces of dirt flying around the universe. And here are the Jews, though they're few in number. You know, they're facing a long, difficult journey. Again, I mean, there had been Assyria and Babylon and Persia. And to them, it made it look like the false gods of the Gentiles were stronger than theirs. You know, we live in a world where God has allowed, you know, all the gods and goddesses of this life and this world. Sometimes they just seem so much more powerful to us than God. He's designed it that way. He's allowed it that way. He doesn't want to be worshipped just because of his power, just because of his supremacy. He wants to be worshipped because of his love and his personal relationship and his care. It was an individual choice. And here, sometimes we look at the gods of money and the gods of power and of lust and greed and immorality and corruption, and it seems like they're winning big. It seems like as you look at the world around, and then you look at all the false religions in the world, and sometimes it can be, you look around, there's a Christian. And what a time, though. Isaiah just wants to tap him on the shoulder and remind us the greatness of Jehovah, of God. He says, behold the greatness of your God. And you get that right, you'll see everything else in perspective. Because God is greater. This is what he's telling them. God is greater than anything in the earth, from verses 12 to 20, over and over. Anything in heaven, he tells them that from verses 21 to 26. Bigger than, greater than all of creation. It shows his wisdom. It shows his power, his immensity. And he's far greater than any gods and goddesses in the world. There's nothing that's equal to him, let alone dream of anything greater. And then he says, by the way, the greatest of them all is a drop in the bucket. Drop in the bucket. You just imagine a bucket. And then you hear this little ping, you know, a little drop goes in. You look down, there's a little teeny wet spot at the bottom of a bucket. God says, that's who we're talking about here. But how sad that sometimes, you know, that here, you know, somebody once said, circumstances are those nasty little things that get your eyes off God. And, you know, that's so true. How easily we, you know, that we are trying to God can seem so small when we're trying to see him through our circumstances. Here, God is saying, no, everything is going to be out of whack until you see your circumstances through me. It changes everything. And, you know, with it, you start with me, your circumstances will be small. You start with your circumstances, you're in trouble. And here, just, you know, just simply so often, every time we're in trouble, we're seeing our circumstances, our problems, our difficulties before God. We're seeing something else more than him, and more than his power, more than his glory, more than his love, more than his strength. And sometimes we can allow the struggle in our marriage. I mean, you look now, here are things going on within the city of Philadelphia tonight, having to go home. It's almost, oh, well, I guess, you know, curfew because of anarchy going on in the city, COVID going on. Some of you are wondering, will I ever go back to work again? Will the doors open at my company again? Will my kids go back to school again? China, Russia, North Korea. I mean, all this stuff, the politics. I mean, they can seem so huge. They can seem so, just pick one and then focus on it. And you can be in trouble. I'm fine with all those. I have a 7-year-old at home that reduces me to nothing, or something. I don't know what you got, but all it takes is focus on your 7-year-old, and you're over in the corner in 5 minutes in a fetal position, drooling because they can bring you to your knees, because anything can scare you in the night. A flash under the door of a light. Oh no, I go out there. I'm going to die in my pajamas, or something. Where the things that. I remember one time one of our boys, he had a terrible night all night. He says, "Mommy, there was a scary movie in my closet all night." And how many of us, scary movie? And here, the Lord looks and says, "That's not it." And so it's not only, I want to comfort you with the past is gone, comfort you with the present, I'm with you. They comfort you, as well with my power. But also to comfort you with endurance. In verse 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, O speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall utterly faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Here he asks me, he says, "Why? Why do you complain? Why do you say your way is hidden from the Lord?" We're famous at that. Anything's wrong. "God, you don't love me. God, you don't care." I told him what it is. He just passed it over. He didn't listen to me. Whenever we're back against the wall and we panic, how many times do we just come back there and tell God? He doesn't care. Like God's going to come to us and tell us, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I do care. What did you want again? I'll do it for you. I remember one time I was a little kid and my mother, you'd had to know her. She was the gentlest, sweetest woman on the planet. But we could manipulate her. 3 boys in our family, we could twist that poor woman around ourselves and get anything usually we wanted, some way or another out of her. My dad, he balanced her. We'll just leave it at that. But the thing is, I remember one time, she's making dinner. I can still remember this picture in my mind. She's making dinner. I'm sitting in a chair right there next to the counter. And I wanted something. And she had said no. And then I twisted her again. I wasn't getting it. And then, out of desperation, I turned to my mother and I said, "You know something?" She said, "What?" I said, "I'm thinking of running away." That was going to do it for sure. And my mother, you'd have to know the woman. She comes to me and she looks over, got a little spatula in her hand, it's up there. And she says, "All right, you run away. Go ahead. Get out of here. That's your attitude or something." "Oh, no, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm just..." And, she called my bluff. I could see right through it. She could. But how many times do we try stuff with God? Pout. Whine. As if God's going to bless unbelief and whining and pouting. And he says, "Don't do that to me. Don't you know who I am? Have you not known? You telling me you haven't heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, I'm not tired. I'm not weary. My understanding is unsearchable. I'm fully apprised and aware of absolutely everything that's going on. And I give power to the weak. I never restrain. I never hold back. And to those they have no mind, I give strength. There's absolutely nothing I'm not here prepared to do, on this thing to help you through. But if you do it on your own, I want you to know the young men, they'll faint. They'll be weary. The youths, the young men shall utterly fall. You go in your own strength, you'll be back plowing your own road again." And here, when the Lord is just wanting to teach them, put your eyes where they need to be. put your trust where they need to be. And he says, because those that wait upon the Lord. When we sit here and tonight, maybe in the last couple minutes, you need to wait upon him. Maybe you're here and you've got a lot of guilt. Maybe you're here and you've got a lot of failure and you haven't really realized fully. He looks at you and he sits to you tonight and says, enough of that. I'm paying double for it. It's over. It's forgiven. It's blotted out. Do we need to talk more about it? Or are you free? And then if all right, okay now. I also want you to know I'm with you there to guide you out of it. You're going to get in the car. You're going to go home, and you got a mess. You got problems. You got a lot of crooked roads. You got some mountains. You got some valleys. You got some junk to clean out. That's my job. Don't try to figure it on. Or don't do it on your own. Don't try to chart your own course. That's what got you where you are. Go home dependent and saying, you're the shepherd. You will lead your flock like a shepherd. You will, you know, bring us to yourself. You will handle these things. And he says, I have all the power. I spoke the world into existence. I know everything about you. I know what things you have need of before you do. I know the road home. I know all the issues. I know which the door you're walking into. You don't. Don't tell me you do. Let me help you. Walk in the door with you, and I'll give you power, and I'll bring you through, and to guide you, you know, in each step of the way, and I'll give you whatever is needed for the rest of the journey. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll walk, not be weary, not be faint. And then when we can say, Jesus, comfort me. The world doesn't know this comfort, but that's yours, and that's mine. Amen. Lord, thank you for your love. Your sufficiency, Lord, thank you for this psalm or this message of Isaiah. I pray you help us. Maybe we need to go home and just sit there and open it up and say, Lord, preach that to me. Bring it home to me again, Lord. I'm tired of trying to explain my sin. I'm weary. Please just sit by me. I just need you to take a deep breath, put your arm around me, and tell me that you love me and you forgive me. I need it. All I see is my sins. I just see what's pounded out on the door. I just see the list. I'm so aware of all my failures. I want to be more aware of you and your love and your goodness. And Lord, I need you to then bring me home. Guide me through the day tomorrow. Get my eyes where they belong. And as you straighten out the paths, you bring down, you fill in the roads. You say, oh, these are my relationships. I created every one of these people. I love them. But I want to use you as a vessel to help encourage them while I encourage and guide you. Lord, we ask that you would comfort us in all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.